Morning, everybody. Welcome to Glenville First Baptist. Glad each of you can make it. Today's Grandparents' Day. We had grits with grandparents this morning, and we had a great turnout. There were a lot of people. Looked like a good time. In our announcements in the bulletin, looks like we've got Christmas in September, which is starting Saturday, September 16th, and that is adult and youth singers. So come in to start for preparation for Christmas music. We also have, we've been watching some videos in the mornings for Missions Georgia, which is our missions offering for the state missions. And the church goal is $4,500. So our in gathering for that is going to be September 24th. We also have on Wednesday night, there's Women on a Mission, and all women are invited to that. That's 6:30 Monday, September 11th at 6:30, I'm sorry. And then on Wednesdays at 6, we've got Team Kid as well as youth and our Wednesday night church service. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for each of those that's here. Thank you for our grandparents, Lord, and the impact that they have had on us as well as the impact they will have on us in the future. Just please be with Brother Brandon this morning as he brings the message, hiding behind your cross. Please just help it to have an impact on each of our lives. Please be with us as we go out through this week, and may we shine your light. In your name we pray. Amen.
We're here really to make Christ known on our campus. There's also a lot of students we meet who do know Jesus and are looking for ways to grow in faith. Missions is also a big part of that, is as they are here to be able to find ways that God can use their gifts.
I read a book on Christmas break that had something to do about serving and like giving back to your community and not just being like a consumer. So I talked to Miss Teresa about it, and she was the one that brought in the human trafficking experience.
Over the last several years, students have had a heart for human trafficking. It has really broken their heart that so many people are involved in human trafficking, and they realize a lot of them are young folks.
Yeah, I would walk around the city and I'd see, you know, young women at gas stations or other places, and, you know, at first I was like, aren't they supposed to be at school or somewhere else? And I'd like see cars picking them up. As I continued to learn about the area of Atlanta, I was like, oh wow, human trafficking is huge right here in the city.
They've wanted to find ways to be able to not only educate, but to provide for some of the physical needs of those who are involved in human trafficking.
And so one of the ways we've been able to help human trafficking victims is by, you know, creating care bags and things for that, so that we can provide resources and help to people that have fallen victim to human trafficking.
So we put the word out, we needed these items. We divided up, and several of them did a Dollar Tree run.
We did like making goodie bags for the people there, and also writing cards, like encouragement words and Bible verses.
Girls were writing like encouraging notes and like decorating bags.
They had so much in these bags that they were overflowing. I was really impressed with the generosity of these students. They had to sacrifice some of their own money to be able to make them.
Imagine 10 o'clock at night that you're in a situation where you have been with your exploiter in a hotel room where you've had multiple different buyers. Police have came and you haven't been able to see your family. You've just been disconnected and treated as if you were a product rather than a human. And they pass you a toothbrush, some underwear and a bra, some new clothing, some hygiene items, and lotions. They really opened the door for us to really build the rapport and start their journey of healing.
I guess I didn't realize how young most victims are, but it's like 12 to 14 year olds getting solicited. And you never think it could be your classmate, or you never think it could be someone who comes to the VCM, for example.
You don't really need to like go overseas or go to different states, but like you're here in the community, you have a lot of opportunity to do all kinds of ministry.
People need the Lord. Nah, it's really that simple.
They can really, I feel like, only happen as they know that unconditional love of Jesus.
open your eyes and see what's around you, and when you're willing, something will definitely fall into your hands.
There are a lot of misunderstandings about human trafficking, but our BCMs and churches all across the state are pursuing those who are the most vulnerable. Go to the website right now that's on the screen and find out all the information that you need to pray, give, and act.
Welcome to you. We're glad that you're here this morning. Stand with me as we sing Ancient of Days. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing to the Ancient of Days, for none can compare to your matchless worth. Sing to the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing to the Ancient of Days, for none can compare to your matchless worth. Sing to the Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing to the Ancient of Days, for none can compare to your matchless worth. Sing to the Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing to the Ancient of Days. Sing over all the earth. Sing to the Ancient of Days. Sing to the Ancient of Days. Sing to the Ancient of Days. Turn to those around you and welcome them in the name of the Lord today. Sing with me.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart, No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. On him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing love, now flowing down from hands and feet that were nailed to the tree. Grace flows down and covers me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing love, now flowing down from hands and feet that were nailed to the tree. Grace flows down and covers me. It covers me. It covers me. It covers me. And covers me. It covers me. It covers me. It covers me. Fall short, I got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. but every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is alleluia, alleluia. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing alleluia, alleluia. I've got one response. I've got just one move, with my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is alleluia, alleluia. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing alleluia, alleluia. Come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is alleluia, alleluia. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing alleluia, alleluia.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day and for the opportunity to come here and worship you. We take for granted, Father, that people around the world are not able to worship freely, and pray that you'll help us to always keep that in mind and pray for those who aren't able to worship. We thank you for this beautiful week and for all of your many blessings, and pray that you'll take these tithes and offerings and use them for the furthering of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Family, it's so good to have you here this morning. So good to see our pews filling up. Let me just go ahead and say, if this is one of your first times visiting with us, or, because I know what you're going to say, you're going to go, preacher, I came here 20 years ago. If this is your first time coming since I've been the pastor, please go ahead and fill out a visitor card. I know you may technically not be a visitor, but you're new to me. Another way to say this might be, if I asked you what your name was this morning, please fill out a visitor card. That helps me know who you are, put faces together. If I didn't ask you, but I seemed a little confused about who you are, maybe fill out that card too. Help me out a little bit. Well, as we begin today, let me just start by saying that this is a a good week, but a sombering week. And here's what I mean by this. Tomorrow, we come up on the 22nd anniversary of the 9/11 terrorist attack. And so today, for just a moment, I want us to spend a moment praying for the families of the victims, praying for New York City and the rest of the attacks that happened. And just, you know, much like when a hurricane devastates a community, there's a lot of ongoing trauma people live with as they continue to live in a post-attack or post-devastation world. And so let's just take a moment and pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. Thank you for the ways that you love us and care for us, the way that you take care of us, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you will be with the families of all the victims of the 9/11 attacks. Lord, it's been 22 years, which is so hard to believe because I can remember sitting in grade school and watching the morning show as the attacks happened. God, one of the things that happens as we are further removed from these historical events is that we sort of become jaded to them. And so, God, I pray that the heartbreak in our hearts would be just as real now as it was 22 years ago. And I pray that the compassion we have for those who are hurting is just as prevalent as before. So God, would you please be with our time today? Lord, as I share your word, would this serve as an encouragement to us? But God, if you need to challenge us in some way, convict us in some way, Lord, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to say, please, God, have your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are today. We are in the book of Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. I encourage you to open up a Bible and follow along with me. It's the same translation I'm going to read from that's in the Bible in the pew in front of you. It will also be on the screen. You're looking at today's passage and you're going, I guess the message is only going to be like 2 or 3 minutes long. Sorry. But today, I really picked these couple verses because I think there's so much for us to dwell on within them. So before I get started here, in a moment, we're going to read through the entirety of Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to go back and dig just a little deeper. And today, we're actually going to do something I haven't challenged you to do since I've been here. And we're going to flip through our Bible a little bit, go to several different key scriptures that I feel relate to the passage today. But before I do that, I want to share a quick story. This past Thursday, Grace, Grayson, and I traveled to Live Oak, Georgia, Florida. Live Oak, Florida. Julian, don't laugh so hard next time. We traveled to Live Oak, Florida, and you know, one of the things that we said last week as the hurricane came through was we said, man, thank God we didn't get hit hard by this hurricane. And as Grace and I were traveling through Live Oak, Florida, not Georgia, we were going, and you know how people will pile up brush on the side of the road to be picked up? I mean, it was like the entire highway was just filled with brush. And not just sticks and twigs, I mean entire trees. There were huge oak trees, live oak trees, just completely uprooted out of the ground. I mean, the storm hit Live Oak and it hit it hard, and they're still dealing with a lot of the consequences. A lot of places are still without power. And I don't say this for us to go, oh, poor Live Oak. We should have compassion for the people who are hurting and struggling and the devastation that happened there. But I say this as an illustration. Do you know how hard it is to uproot a tree? You know how hard it is to pull a tree out of the ground, let alone knock over a tree? Did you know that an oak tree, about a square foot of an oak tree, is roughly 60 pounds? Which means that when you have an entire oak tree, you can only imagine the weight, the tonnage that's in this tree. And for the wind to be powerful enough to completely uproot it, it's devastating. And here's what I'll tell you today. Many times in our lives, the winds hit us in such a way that we feel like we are going to be completely uprooted. We feel like the wind's going to come and we're just going to be brushed on the side of the road that people just drive past and go, wow, it's a shame that happened over there. But let me encourage you this morning and say that you are not just some brush on the side of the road. And even if you do feel like you have been uprooted by this life, and even if you do feel like you have been knocked over, or, Lord forbid, you've been struck by lightning and split in two, even if you feel that way, I know the God who sustains, rebuilds, and grows out of the destruction. Or another way to say this, it's actually going to be point one today. I'm going to go ahead and give it to you. Life from death. Life from death. We serve a God who takes what is dead and makes it alive again. We serve a God who takes what is broken and makes it fixed. We serve a God who takes what has been utterly uprooted and plants us firmly in Him. So here it is, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for your word. Thank you for today. Lord, as Alan prayed earlier, I pray that you would just hide me behind the cross. Lord, that as we're hearing your word, that we wouldn't hear my opinions, that we wouldn't hear my perspectives, but that we would hear you, that you would speak loudly and clearly to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 1. Can we put verse 1 back on the screen, please? Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse. Let's talk for a minute about who Jesse is. Jesse is this interesting character in Scripture. Jesse has several sons who are quote-unquote worthy of being king. And Jesse is going to have a son named David who's going to be the runt of the litter, so to speak. By the way, we have a dog who was supposed to be the runt of the litter. He was supposed to be a teacup chihuahua. He was supposed to be a maximum of about 3 pounds, maybe 5 pounds if we fed him a lot. And this dog is 20 pounds and decides to wake me up by stepping on my throat every morning. And so it's amazing, you know, as I say, God's mercies are new every morning. I'm reminding myself of that as I think about destroying our dog and uprooting our dog's life. No, Jesse has a son named David, and David is going to go on to be the king of Israel. David is going to be this lowly, unlikely figure who everyone looks past and looks beyond and goes, surely he's not meant to be king. And God is going to choose David to be king. Where does Jesse play into this? Well, Jesse's David's father. And I think it's important for us to note that when we read, a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, this is imagery talking about how the offspring of Jesse is going to be this shoot that will grow up. A way to think about a shoot might be a branch or a limb, but it's going to grow out of the stump. I don't know if you've ever seen this, a tree completely cut down to the stump, and there will be little twigs growing out of it, and you just go, oh man, that tree's trying so hard. Me too, honestly. The stump of Jesse, some of y'all just got it, that's okay. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. What in the world are we talking about here? Well, let's actually go forward. We're going to skip ahead a little bit. And we're going to go to John chapter 15. And I know I didn't have these verses up there, so you're going to have to follow along in your Bible with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament, John chapter 15. Verses 1 and 2. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. Huh. So you're telling me that Jesus himself refers to himself as the vine. Here's what we're going to see throughout the entirety of Scripture. We're going to see God use this imagery of a tree. We're going to see first that in Genesis 3, in the garden, when he's talking about the curses, he will talk about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Then we're going to see in Isaiah that there's going to be this stump of Jesse, and from it is going to grow a branch, what I would like to refer to as a branch of hope, that is going to be Jesus. And Jesus is going to say, I am the true vine. You can see the imagery carrying all the way throughout the scripture. And what we're going to end up seeing, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but what we're going to end up seeing is that we are also abiding in the vine, and we cannot produce fruit unless we are part of the vine, who is Jesus, who is the branch from the stump of Jesse, who is from the seed of Eve. You following along with me so far? Are we tracking a little bit? If not, we'll keep going. John 15, verse 2, I want to read this for you again. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. What is happening in the context of Isaiah? Well, if you haven't been following along with us, here's what's happening. The people of Israel, the people of Judah, had gotten so wicked and so depraved and so focused on idol worship that they have strayed from the teachings and the ways of God. And so God is bringing his wrath on them, and he is removing those who need to be removed, and he is pruning those who need to be pruned. We see the same thing. Isn't it interesting? Last week I shared this morning Lisa Oliver shared it in our Grits with Grandparents, which, by the way, next year y'all got to come to that if you didn't attend it. It was a great time. When we reflect back on what God has done, it shows us what God will do. Lines up, right? Now we're seeing in Isaiah, which takes place hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus says this, at least 700, probably closer to 800 years before Jesus says this. In Isaiah, God says, or God is pruning the nation of Israel, destroying what needs to be destroyed, and cutting back what needs to be cut back. And in John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we see Jesus saying, I am the true vine. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, I will remove. Let's talk about the implication for this for a moment. When I was growing up, I had a pastor in my church who loved to preach this. Loved to preach it. And he was kind of a hellfire and brimstone kind of preacher. And he would always say, if you're too sinful, God's going to take you out of the game. Just boom, dead, gotcha. I don't really preach like that, I'm sorry. But he would just reemphasize over and over and over again. If you're too sinful, boom, you're cut off the branch. If you're too sinful, boom, you're going to get struck by lightning like a niacin's fire. Like you're going to be taken out of this game forever. And I think, bear with me, I think this is a somewhat dangerous and manipulated viewpoint. The tactic to turn people to God should never be fear. Let's be clear. The way we show God's love is not by scaring people. The way we show God's love is not by manipulating children to think that they need to turn or burn. But God's love does require us to examine our own hearts and see why we are continuing to sin. Here's what I mean by this. None of us are perfect. If you think you're perfect, you're in the wrong place. And to be honest, your pastor is far from perfect. I had the privilege of sharing at the Mendes Bible Conference yesterday, and one of the things I talked about was there's this weird balance as a pastor where you have to present yourself in one way so that people have respect and credibility for what you say, but you also have to be real about who you are. And the truth is, Romans 3:23 says this, that all fall short of the glory of God. I'm in that all. I completely fall short of the glory of God. And so, do I present a phony illustration to you, or do I present who I really am? It's a hard balance, and I think we all go through it. And here's what's at the heart of it. Although I sin, although I fall short of the glory of God, it burdens my heart to sin against God. I think there's a really careful way we have to talk about this. And I want you to hear me closely, so make sure you listen to this whole thing. None of us think sin is not fun. all of us, in the moment we are sinning, think it's a good thing. Or we wouldn't do it. It's not until after, or maybe during, that God's Holy Spirit convicts us and we begin to understand, this is not right, I should not be doing this. But all of us in the moment live in this pleasure or self-seeking pleasure we have. For the nation of Israel, they were sinning and they were reveling in it. They were loving it. They were so deeply entrenched in their sin that they just thought, this is great. Why would we ever turn to God? We're having a blast. We're living. We're doing what we want to do. We're where God told us we would be. This is amazing. There is no heart change in that. Let me just tell you very clearly and very bluntly. If you are living in a way that dishonors God and you have absolutely no remorse about it, I'm not saying you aren't saved, but you might be incredibly immature in your faith. Those who are mature in their faith feel conviction about their sin. And those who don't need to be taught that they ought to. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 11. I shared this story before, but I think it's really interesting for us to dwell on. Last year, I lost a good friend of mine. His name's Mark Gallo. He was a student pastor at First Baptist Statesboro. Great man. And not 2023, but 2022, I got the privilege of being the honorary dean of Blue School at Impact, which is a camp our students go to, because Mark could not be there. His health kept him from being there. And so after camp, I FaceTimed with Mark and his wife, Ashley, and I just told them about how camp went, told them the great stories, told them the bad stories, told them all that. And we had a great time. And at that point, Mark had had cancer in his neck and his jaw, and so he had a hard time speaking, and you had to listen very closely to what he was saying. And I want to share with you what he shared with me on that phone call. After we were talking through things, talking about the good, bad, ugly, the wonderful, everything, I was asking him how he's doing. And when I was asking him how he was doing, I don't mean like the casual, like, I'm patting you on the back, like, hey, how you doing, brother? I mean, like, how are you really? Grace has a friend who asked her the question, where are you? And what that means is, like, where are you at mentally? Like, how are you actually doing? And he starts crying. And he shares with me, he goes, Brandon, you have no idea what an honor it is to suffer for my Lord. I feel more like Jesus than I ever have before. That moment devastated me, wrecked my life, changed my perspective forever. Little did I know, by the way, that shortly after that, I would have two of the hardest moments in my life. Some of this I shared last week with Grace's delivery of our son. Some of that with the hydroplaning, leaving New Orleans. Like, all of that was to come. And right before then, God shared this message with me. What an honor it is to suffer for my Lord. And here's what I want to share with you this morning. And again, I want you to get the whole picture here. It is a good thing that Israel suffered. It is a better thing that Jesus suffered. Yikes, what do I mean by this? When we're reading about the stump of Jesse, here's what we're saying. Israel had to be cut down. There was a tree there. There was a lively tree there. And it had to be cut down to a stump. And it's a good thing it got cut down to a stump. It's a good thing Israel suffered, because their suffering led to the Savior of the world coming. And the Savior of the world would live this perfect life, this life that you and I couldn't live, this life where he lived perfectly and sinlessly. And he died a death we deserved, suffered for us. The suffering we deserve, he took on himself. And if Jesus had not done that, you and I would suffer for all of eternity. it is a good thing that Jesus suffered. I know it's not easy to say. I know it's not nice to say. I know it's not friendly to say. We don't like to think about God in that way. We needed Jesus to suffer for us, or we would suffer for eternity. And that is the kind of love that God shows for us. That he, totally undeserving of suffering, took that on for us. As I was having that conversation with Mark, and Mark ended up passing away in October. As I was having that conversation with Mark and Ashley, and there's tears in her eyes, and Ashley's looking at Mark as he's sharing this, because she understood that she was suffering then, and she would still suffer after his passing, and she's still suffering in a lot of ways. But we are most like Jesus Christ when we suffer for his sake. Because Jesus suffered for our sake. It's vitally important. I mean, we'll read over this at any time, right? Oh, the stump of Jesse, no big deal. Some imagery. It's more than imagery. The implication is there was a tree here and it's been cut down to size. And now all that remains is a stump because the suffering has come. But out of this stump, a shoot will grow and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Can we put point number one back up there again, please? Life from death. We need the life of Christ because we are dead in our sins. I shared with you earlier, Romans 3 says all have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6 would say that the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's what I'm saying about this. What we're reading about in Isaiah chapter 11, I want you to put yourself in the mindset of the person hearing this in that time period. Jesus hasn't come yet. Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. Jesus hasn't resurrected on the third day yet. And they're hearing this message. All that had been shared before, let me just remind you, Assyria is going to come destroy you. These neighboring nations I protected you from, now I'm going to send them to you and they're going to wipe you out. But a branch will grow from the stump of Jesse. What God is saying is there's going to be life from death. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, this is the story all of us have. That we were dead in our sins, but we are made alive in Christ. And if you don't truly understand that, let me paint this picture for you a little differently. Do you know that God, when he created man, that he molded the dirt? Scripture doesn't say he spit in it, but I like to think he did. You know, get it moldable. And he breathed life into man. And we were made alive because of the breath of God. Then we sinned, and we were made dead again. And we were just piles of dirt moving around aimlessly without the breath of God in us. And when Jesus died on the cross and was raised on the third day, we who believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord and confess with our mouth, we who believe in our hearts that Jesus was raised from the dead and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, will be saved. We will have the breath of God breathed into our lungs once again. By the way, even if you only have one working lung, the breath of God is going to fill you to breathe fully and abundantly. Even if you have COPD, he's going to fill your lungs to breathe well and breathe strongly. See, the breath of God is not just like you're catching your breath. It's like there was no breath to begin with. And he is filling your lungs with life. So two key things from this first point, right? We praise God for suffering. Why? Because suffering is part of the Christian life. And it's how God makes us more like Jesus. But also, what we see is that the greatest life that we experience on this earth comes from death. If you want an illustration of this, think about Jesus' death. Jesus' death was the ultimate sign of the life we have. If Jesus didn't die, if Jesus didn't suffer, you and I both would be dead in our sins still with no hope in the world. There would be no point in you sitting here in church. There would be no point in us singing praises to God. There would be no point of singing how mighty our God is. Because it would be pointless. we would all just be dead piles of dirt walking around praising someone who's already dead. But that's not the story we experienced. We experience life from death because of what Jesus Christ has done. Here's point number two today. By the way, if you're thinking your notes are wrong and you're going, where's the third point? Throw a curveball at you. There's only 2 points today. Point number two is the triune God at work. The triune God at work. Triune is this word you won't find in the Bible, but you'll just find examples of it in the Bible. Triune means three in one. Kind of looks like tres uno, three in one. Let me not start talking about Spanish, though. Let me talk about stuff I actually know what I'm talking about. The triune God at work, what are we talking about here? Let's read verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Pause. Do you know that in the Old Testament, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all referenced time and time again? Do you know that many people, when they think about the Holy Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we typically think about the New Testament, we typically think about the book of Acts, maybe we think about the baptism of Jesus as the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and God the Father said from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Maybe we think about that. But what I want to share with you is that even in the Old Testament, even in passages like Isaiah 11, we see the triune God at work. By the way, let me just declare some teachings to you, some doctrines to you. Jesus is not a created being. Jesus has always existed, even before he came in the flesh. So don't believe this lie that Jesus didn't exist until he was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus always existed. He just came in the flesh as a baby. He humbled himself. Amazing story. We won't get into that right now. The Trinity, the triune God at work, has always been working as the triune God at work. Our understanding of the Trinity just increases over time. It's a progressive revelation, if you will. So here's what it says, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Who's him? It's the branch that's shooting out from the stump of Jesse. Who do we know that to be? I'll go ahead and tell you, it's Jesus. A spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength. Let's talk about this for just a moment. Later on in the New Testament, Jesus is going to say, I am going to send someone after me. I'm going to give you the word he uses is paraclete. Some use the word comforter. I'm going to send you the comforter. I've talked about this before. For any of my musical people, the term forte means with strength or loudness or boldness, you know, however you want to describe that. So when we think about comforting, we often think about a comfort like, so here's an example. Last night, we get home and I'm playing in the playpen with my son Grayson. He's going to be one this week. And we're playing and he's standing and he's been doing this thing. And I'm going to try my best to give you a visual demonstration of this without looking like without looking silly. And so he grabs the side of the playpen and he just kind of does this. You know what I mean? And so Grace and I were asking last night, we were like, man, he surely is just going to break that thing apart. And so he starts crying, and Grace was making chocolate chip cookies, and so I go sit in the playpen with Grayson because I'm trying to, like, keep him awake and not screaming so that he can enjoy a cookie with us. He didn't end up enjoying a cookie with us, but that's okay. And so I'm sitting there with him, and he's been doing this thing now where he holds the side of the playpen with one arm, right? He's getting confident. He's holding up one arm, and he starts doing this. Well, then he sort of tumbles and just falls flat on his back. And I look at him, and he looks at me, and I look at him, and he looks at me, and I start going, yay, you know, like, good job. Don't cry, please. Your mom's in the other room. And then that lip points out. You know what I mean? And he starts screaming, crying. And so I pick him up, and because he's an only child, he's always going to get picked up and cared for. And so, you know, I'm patting his back, and I'm going, there, there, it's okay. There, there, it's okay. May I just tell you that God's Holy Spirit does the same thing with us. That when He comforts us, yes, there's a strength with it, but there's also a, and this isn't my original work. I heard this from another preacher, okay? But I thought it was so good I had to share it with you. But the Holy Spirit is the God who holds us and says, there, you're going to be okay. The nation of Israel was facing impending doom. And here in verse 2, we see that the Holy Spirit is going to descend on the Son and give Him comfort. He's going to go, there. You're going to be okay. There. A spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. I want to read a couple more verses to you. Again, we're going to kind of have Bible drill here, okay? So I want you to flip ahead with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 34. Says this, for the one whom God sent speaks God's words, since He gives the Spirit without measure. Let's read another verse, okay? Let's keep going. Let's go to John chapter 1. Verse 32. And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and He rested on Him. You know, let's go back a little bit. Let's go to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one book before. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Y'all aren't ready for this today. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. The boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him. Interesting. Does that sound familiar? Let's go back. Okay, so let's read that one more time, okay? Verse 40. The boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 11. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. This is one of those awesome times in Scripture we get to see prophecy fulfilled. We are going to see that the Holy Spirit several times is going to rest on the Son, that the Spirit of God is going to dwell on the shoot from the stump of Jesse. Let me say this, and we are getting close to our conclusion here. When we're talking about the triune God at work, the point I'm trying to make clearly to you is that God has always been who He is. God is always who He is and will always be who He will always be. God is exactly who He's always been. That God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, when we're reading these Old Testament stories and we're thinking, oh, Jesus wasn't there yet. Oh, the Holy Spirit wasn't there yet. Of course He was. Of course He was. Because God is not divided. God cannot separate from Himself. I do want to tell you, though, that Jesus Christ is how God has most clearly revealed Himself to us. Jesus Christ is how we best understand who God is. This isn't to minimalize the work of God the Father. This isn't to minimalize the work of God the Holy Spirit. but we were able to see Jesus. We were able to hear Jesus' voice. We were able to see his example. We were able to trust in him as he went to the cross and died for our sins. God has revealed himself primarily through Jesus Christ. Now, what I've told you before is that as we're reading Isaiah, we need to read it from the lens of, I'm an Israelite living in this time period, hearing this prophecy spoken to me. So tell me what you think if you hear these words. Let's go back to verse 1. We're going to read it in its entirety again. Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. What does it sound like is about to happen? I'll go ahead and answer it for you. It sounds like there's a king coming who's going to rescue us from all this. The implication is someone's coming to save us from all this mess. The implication is someone's coming to reign over our enemies. Someone is going to come and bring life out of this death and hope out of this hopelessness. Let me tell you a little bit about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus humbled himself to the point of coming in the flesh as a baby. I've shared this illustration with you before. When we first had our son, I was amazed at how fragile he was. And I know we say kids are resilient, but he needed me to support his neck, right? If I didn't support his neck, he just is gone. Isn't it crazy to think that Jesus humbled himself to the point of needing someone to support his neck? He lived a perfect life, so much so that he didn't draw attention onto himself. For 30 years, he kept it really low-key. And then he started his earthly ministry, and people began talking. There would be murmurings, and people would go, You must be the Messiah. You must be the Savior. You must be the King that's coming that we read about in Isaiah chapter 11. Surely this is you. I mean, you turned water to wine. You must be the King. And they're saying, surely this Jesus is it. Surely the King has come. The King has come. And he's performing miracles. He's bringing the dead back to life. He's saying, come out of that tomb. And they come out of the tomb. And he's performing all these miracles. And people are just touching his robe and being healed. And they're going, surely this guy is the King we've been waiting for, the branch. This is the branch. And those same people, during Passover, there's going to come an opportunity. It's going to be Jesus and a man named Barabbas, who's a notorious criminal. And they're going to have an opportunity because there's a tradition where they would release one prisoner. Jesus had been imprisoned for saying he would destroy the temple, which he did say, but he didn't mean it that way. And the people shout, free Barabbas. We want Barabbas freed. Forget this Jesus guy. And so Jesus is going to carry his own cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And he's going to be hung up on the cross for crimes he didn't commit, for sin he didn't commit, and paying a debt he did not owe. I want you to put yourself in the mindset of the people in that time. This is incredibly important for us as we read Scripture. Because yes, the Scripture is for us, but we best understand Scripture when we understand who it was written to and who it was written for. And Jesus is hanging on the cross, and they go, I guess this isn't the guy. He performed a lot of miracles, but I guess this isn't the branch we were looking for. And Jesus says some words from the cross. Jesus says, my Father, why have you forsaken me? He also says, it is finished. I'm sure he had some things that weren't recorded as well that he said on the cross. But specifically, my Father, why have you forsaken me? My Lord, why have you forsaken me? is a reference to Psalm 22. And I want to tell you what probably happened for the people hearing Jesus say this. I bet some light bulbs clicked on. And they're going, maybe this guy really is the king. Maybe this is who we've been waiting for. The centurion soldier who was there also said, surely this was the Lord. Do you know how disappointing it would be to put all your faith in someone and to see them die? We experience it to a much lesser extent, right? We put our faith in, leaders in different settings, and we're always let down. But imagine you're expecting this man to be the branch you have been waiting hundreds of years for. The branch that your grandparents talked about, and their grandparents talked about, and their grandparents talked about. And you're going, finally, he's here. We're going to be rescued. Destroy our enemies. Take down Rome. Take down all these nations that want to conquer us. Set us free. And Jesus dies. But on the third day, he rose again. And here's what happened. All of the people who were expecting Jesus to save them from their captors and the people reigning over them were not freed from the people reigning over them. They were freed from their sins, which, by the way, is so much greater than being freed from the people who are ruling over you. Because you may have to suffer in this life, but for eternity, for forevermore, for as long as you can think of, and then some, they're going to be free. That Jesus is going to do exactly what he said he would do. That Jesus is going to be exactly who he was promised to be. That this branch, this shoot from the stump of Jesse, would rise up, and in the midst of destruction and devastation, in the midst of his own destruction and devastation, life would rise from this stump. And because Jesus is alive today, you and I can be alive today. I'll close with this. The Bible is pretty simple in this, so I don't want to overcomplicate it. In fact, open up your Bibles. Turn to Romans chapter 10. I told y'all weren't ready. Romans chapter 10, it's after the book of Acts, which hopefully you're familiar with if you join us on Sunday nights. Romans 10:9 says this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let me just read this for you again. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm as guilty as anyone of overcomplicating the gospel, of presenting the gospel in a way that's like, oh, make sure you do this and this and this and this. Here it is, simple as this. If you want to know what it's like to experience life in abundance and life in its fullest, to be freed from your sin and to live with Jesus forevermore, starting today, this is what you have to do. Let me say this to you as well. If you've been the person who's been in church all your life, but you can't think of a moment where you trusted in Jesus Christ, where you did this, do it today. No, I'm not trying to gatekeep your salvation. I'm not trying to say, oh, you weren't really saved. That's not for me to judge. That's for God to judge and for you to decide where you are. For me, I will trust in Jesus. I will confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. If you want to know what it's like, think back to John 15 that we read. Here's what it says. I am the true vine, you are the branches. If you want to know what it's like to be alive for the first time in your life, trust in Jesus. If you want to know what it's like to be freed from your sins, trust in Jesus. Don't overcomplicate it. Stop trying to clean up your act before you come to know Jesus. We're just so captivated by this idea that we have to be clean for God to love us. No, we don't. God loves us in spite of us, not because of us. Let me just go ahead and tell you, there's nothing you can do to be lovable. I know that's harsh, but all of us fall short of the glory of God. We all sin, and so we are all unlovable. And yet the God of the impossible, the greatest impossibility that God has ever made possible, is that we who are impossible to love, he has loved. And we who are dead in our sins have been made alive. And so today, my greatest challenge to you, if you don't take anything else today, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. In a moment, we'll have a time of invitation. Pastor John and I will both be up here. Encourage you to come forward if you want to trust in Jesus. If you want to join our church, come forward. If you just want someone to pray with you, come forward. This time is, let me be really honest. This time is not so like we can look better, like, oh, more people came forward. I don't care about that. I care about you making a decision to trust in Jesus or not. I care about you being prayed with or not. I care about you becoming part of our church family or not. That's what I care about. So if you don't want to make a scene, if you don't want to be that, just come talk to me after. Come talk to John after. Come talk to someone after. All we want to do is make sure that you understand who to trust in and how to trust in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. Thank you for the ways that you care for us, the ways that you, Lord, the ways that you suffer for us. God, I can't begin to understand all that you have suffered and all that you have done. I can't begin to understand all that you have protected me from. But God, I trust in you. I confess with my mouth, I speak this boldly, that your son Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. I believe that he was this branch from the stump of Jesse, that he is this shoot of hope in the midst of a bunch of hopelessness. God, I just pray that you would work in our hearts today. I know that you are speaking to us. I just pray that we would listen. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and sing with me. Change my heart, O God. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you.
Well, church, thank you so much for being here today. I'm going to ask John to pray for us in just a minute. But thank you so much for being here. I encourage you to come back and attend our evening service. That will be here in the sanctuary beginning at 6 p.m. We'll be studying, continuing in the book of Acts, starting in chapter 9. So if you want to go ahead and read ahead some, do that. I encourage you to come back. Again, if you're looking for a church to be a part of, I'm a little biased, but I think there's a lot of exciting things happening here. I encourage you to come be a part of it. So, John, would you pray for us as we close?
Father, thank you today, God, for your kindness. God, that we can open our Bibles when we go home today, God, when we go through the midst of our lives, God, and see that you have had this plan of redemption executed with perfection. God, that we can look in the book of Isaiah and look back at the book of Genesis and look at the book of John and, God, see that you have accomplished what you've planned. And God, help that to stir our hearts to trust you, that, God, if you executed your plan with perfection, God, that we can trust you with our lives. Lord, we love and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.